Let's give thanks. Lord, this morning, all we can say is thank you. Excuse me. I don't know what that does for you. This morning. But it does for me make life worth whatever comes our way. We're living in some very difficult days. And what I have to share this morning, those songs, all the songs that we sang, just go along with everything and what Bob put in the bulletin about justification. I realize that the first part of this message, I'm speaking to the choir, knowing each one of you personally, knowing where you've been and what you've done and hearing your testimony and singing these songs and realizing that we've been declared righteous. The title of my message this morning is "The Best Deal That You've Ever Been Offered." There's deals, all sorts of deals around that we come in contact with. Some of the deals are pretty good. Some of them aren't so good. Some are downright deceitful. And they just want to get your hard-earned cash. You get invitations, we get them all the time in the mail, free dinner. And come and, you know, you get it free, but we're going to sell you a burial plan. You're going to give me something to eat so I can think about dying? Well, to me, to think about dying, it's okay. Lord, I'm in your hands. How many remember the TV show, Let's Make a Deal? Mm-hmm. Will you realize Let's Make a Deal is back on TV again? Mm-hmm. They're doing it all over again. You know, you get, well, we're going to give you this. This is what you get. And it sometimes is a small amount. Sometimes it's a big thing. But what about this curtain over here? What's behind that curtain? You want to trade? And the other day I happened to be watching the program. And this girl, she had made this deal, and she won $70. And no, it was $80. She won $80. And they said, well, you can have the $80, or you can have what's behind this screen over here, or this curtain over here. Curtain number one. And she said, oh, well, you know, that's a kind of a no-brainer. She says, I'll take what's behind the curtain, you know, $80. So she took what's behind the curtain. You know what she got? A hippopotamus. I said, this deal is worthless. Well, how many remember the Great New Deal by FDR? Well, I'm not old enough when it happened, okay? I'm not that old. My brother was, but I wasn't. That's when FDR created the New Deal to help folks that had been in the Depression, were in the Depression, and it largely was very successful. But when we consider whether or not something is a good deal, it's wise to look at just more than what the price is. You know, this one's cheaper than that one. Well, maybe so. But really, the first thing we need to consider when somebody's presenting us with a deal, do I really need this thing? How many things do we have in our closets that, well, that was a good deal, but it's up in the closet. We didn't really need it. Oh, that's what you're saying it cost. But are there hidden costs in this deal? You need to consider that. You need to consider whether or not the person that's offering the deal is a reputable person, because if they're not reputable, you get something and, oh, how many times you've seen something advertised on TV and said, boy, that's really a neat tool. I love tools. You know, Tim the Tool Man, he was one of my favorites. Yeah, I love tools, and I have to admit, sometimes I've been a sucker. I order, oh man, that's really neat, I'm going to get that. And my wife said, we don't need any more kitchen tools, you know. Anyway, you get the tool, that thing doesn't work like it did on TV. Worthless. Oh, is this deal going to be cheaper on Amazon? Yeah, maybe. Maybe not. You think, well, should I get the extended warranty? In the end, we need to ask, what's this deal going to cost me in time, inconvenience, and stress? Well, there is no better deal, or one that is more desperately needed by mankind than justification. And I realize again, as I am talking this morning, this part of the message, this first part of the message, being justified, is really a message that's good for other people that have never come to know Christ. But sometimes it's good for us to just go back and review a little bit of something. It helps us. And I know every time I go back and review on something, I learn something more about it. Yeah. And this week, as I was studying through this, I learned a few things about justification that I didn't know. And that's just the preciousness of the studying of God's Word. But what is justification? Some would say, it's just as though I had never sinned. I've been declared righteous, so it's just like I never sinned. Well, that's true, but it's just a little tiny bit of what justification really means for us. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines grace, a transitive verb, is a transitive verb, as to prove or show to be just, right, or reasonable. You could say, I shouldn't have to justify myself to them. That's something that I've done, and for some that are involved in it, I shouldn't have to justify myself. To show to have a sufficient legal reason to justify. I like that one. That's a good one. Because God has a good legal reason for justification. We're going to come to that in just a minute here. To qualify oneself as a surety by taking oath to ownership of sufficient property. When God made the deal of justification, did He have sufficient property to be able to expedite that justification for us? Absolutely. God's wealth is limitless. There's no boundaries. We say that there's no boundaries to God's ability. I have something here about surety in just a minute. To judge, back to justification, to judge, regard, or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. Are you worthy of salvation?
No.
No. I'm worthy of salvation this morning. Why? Because I've been justified, I've been declared righteous, so now I'm worthy of salvation. But it's not because I'm worthy, it's because God makes me worthy.
Amen.
To judge, regard, excuse me, got behind myself. One who has become legally liable for the debt, default, or failure in duty of another. Isn't that justification? Wow, for us as Christians, that just really says it. That's surety, to become legally liable for the debt. Christ became legally liable for our debt. Other synonyms for justification: bond, to bond, to make a contract, a covenant, a guarantee. We've got a deal this morning that's really guaranteed without fail. Because the one making the guarantee is absolutely, absolutely qualified to guarantee, and that guarantee is never going to go away. But why is justification needed? Well, we know that, I think. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's why justification is needed, because God's wrath needs to be satisfied. Because God is righteous. His wrath against sin is just, because He's absolutely holy. He's perfect, no sin. And so His wrath needs to be satisfied based on His righteousness. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, I love this verse of Scripture. "And He Himself is the propitiation, the giving for our sins, not for ours only, but also the whole world." Well, how many people are in this world? Right now, I guess there's 8 billion. But it's not just the 8 billion that's in this world now, but it's the billions that have been in the world up until this time. And as time goes on, how many more people? So, Jesus actually is a propitiation for the sin of the whole world. I'll tell you, that's an awful lot of people. God's only requirement for justification. God has only one requirement for justification. That requirement is to personally believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only sin bearer and Savior. That's the only thing that God requires for justification. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished. It's done. The debt is paid. There's no more to pay." How much do I owe? None. A big goose egg. But that's just the little tiny bit of what this is all about. God was satisfied forever. This is what we mean when we say salvation was the work of God. Salvation has nothing to do with the work of men. It is only the work of God. We need not and we cannot add anything to what our Lord did for the whole world. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. I'm reading these in order to save time this morning. "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited for righteousness. John chapter 3, this is one of the most famous, probably the most famous portions of Scripture we ever have before us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you remember that story, how that they needed to be healed, and if they were bitten, and what they had to do is they had to look up at the serpent. What did they have to do? They had to look. That was it. Look at the serpent. It'll save you. It'll heal you. Well, that's what happened with Moses. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Whoever what? Believes are going to have eternal life. He goes on, he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Believe. Truly, in John, this is one of my favorite scriptures, John chapter 5, verse 24. And it's a scripture that has led many people to come to Christ, because the gospel message in John chapter 5, verse 24 is just plain simple. It's easy. Truly, truly, or most assuredly, without a shadow of a doubt, this is really true. There is no turning from it. It's true. I say to you, he who hears my word. Now, you remember over in Revelation it says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay. When he says here, hear my word, it's not just hearing my voice. Okay. It is hearing what he says by applying it to our life. He who hears my word and believes him, believes God. Now that's not just believing in God. People believe in God, but just to believe in God, there's a God out there. Sure, I think there's a God. Somebody the other day said that that Noah, what's his last name?
With
Harari. Yeah, wasn't he the one that said, I lost my train of thought, but I'm trying to think of his name, he believes the Messiah. He believes in the Messiah. But the Messiah is AI, artificial intelligence. And Bob's getting ready to do a presentation on AI, and we're in AI 4 now. And I tell you, it's just phenomenal. But to believe Him, to believe God who sent me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish. So I believe God. I believe what God said about His Son. John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them. Jesus answered. Now this is Jesus talking. This isn't me talking. This is Jesus talking. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has, present tense, eternal life. We see from these verses, and there are many more. I've been told that there's at least 130 other verses that confirm these few verses that I shared with you this morning. From these verses, we see that eternal life with our Lord is gained by simple faith in Him. Nowhere are we told, in order to receive eternal life, that we need to pray, to promise to serve, make Him Lord, cease from sin, turn from sin, confess our sins, accept Him as Lord and Savior. None of these things result in justification. None of them. Because it's what we're doing on our part. And when we were singing those songs, that says, there's no work for man to do. It's God's work. And so when we add these little things, what it does is it causes confusion. I've shared with you before a little bit of the testimony of how I came to know Christ. I was raised in the coal mining town, a coal mining area of Pennsylvania. My dad was a pastor there, and at one time he pastored three churches. I've shared all that with you before. But during that time, it was the preaching that was going on back in the early and middle 40s. Okay, kind of tells you how old you are, but anyway, the preaching that was then, it was hellfire and brimstone. And I want to tell you, I've been in those services, and I remember as a boy, a young boy, a six-year-old boy, I remember preaching. You talk about fiery preaching, man. I mean, these guys are screaming, and they're hollering, and you're a sinner, you're going to hell. You know, that's kind of the, I mean, they'd really get into it. I knew I was a sinner. I've been told I was a sinner so many times, there's no doubt in my mind. I'm a sinner. What I had to do to take care of it, I had to go down, I had to walk the aisle and go down and get down on my knees and confess my sins. And I had to just stop sinning. And that was one of the things as a six-year-old boy, you know, I had to stop sinning, but I couldn't stop. I kept doing it. My dad would say, "Are you telling the truth?" "Yeah, I'm telling the truth." "No, I'm not." I knew lying was a sin. I'd been told too many times. I knew that lying was a sin. So I'd confess my sin, and I did that time and time again. Every time I sinned, and every time that would come up, and I'd walk the aisle, and I'd get down, and I'd confess my sin. I grew up, and it wasn't until after Bertha and I were actually married that I understood what I had done when I was 6 years old. I was saved when I was six, but it wasn't because I confessed my sins. It was because I believed. Can six-year-olds believe? Yes. Absolutely. Like I said, it wasn't until I was already an adult, married, at least I thought I was an adult. My wife might think differently of that. But anyway, it wasn't until I was an adult that I came to the place that I realized my salvation was based on what Christ did and nothing more.
Yes.
But the rest of the story in the next 15 minutes here. Justification. What does justification? I said that justification, being declared righteous, was just a small part of it. It's just the very beginning. Justification, what it does for us as believers. This is a fabulous deal, justification. It's also called the great exchange. This fabulous deal. You know what? That great exchange. When we believe, we've just traded in that old sin-filled, beat-up, rusty, broken-down junk heap headed for the torments of the lake of fire that burns with fire and brimstone forever for a brand new mansion. Amen. That never fades away. Where we will live in the very presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. Wow. I don't have to worry about all of this stuff that's going on up in Washington and New York and places like that where they're protesting and talking about Palestinian phobia. You know, it's really something. We're not going to have to listen to that. But what happens to us the very instant that we have been justified, the moment we believe? The Hebrew word tzedak, and I'm not sure how to pronounce Hebrew, and Greek I'm not much better, but the word dikaio means to declare a person righteous by means of giving them the righteousness of Christ. This does not mean to makes us righteous. I've not been made righteous. I've been declared righteous. And the reason I've been declared righteous, it's based on the work that Christ did. Being free, justified freely by His grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, Romans 3:24, to demonstrate the presence of His righteousness that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, Romans 3:26. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, Romans 4:5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Wow. God. I've got peace this morning with God. But I no longer have peace with God. I have the peace of God that dwells in me, that makes me to be able to be enthusiastic about the day in which we're living. With all of the clamorization that's going on all around us, and the bickering, the fighting, the wars, people being killed and in the murders, and people going into schools and shooting up little children, all of those kinds of things. I can live joyously and victorious because of the peace that God has given me in this. When the sinner believes, he's instantly reconciled. Reconciliation is a permanent change of relationship from alienation to acceptance. Reconciliation brings about peace between the two parties. At the moment of salvation, the relationship between the sinner and God is once for all changed from one of hostility to harmony. Although fellowship can be affected by sin, that relationship can never be severed between the believer and God. Why? Because God did it. God said it. God set it in motion when He declared us righteous. There is nothing that can sever the reconciliation between God and myself. These scriptures, got a number of scriptures. Maybe I'll just read one or two of them here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, not by mine. Now that all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You talk about a privilege. I've been given a ministry that I'm not even qualified to do in myself. But because of justification, I am qualified to be a ministry of reconciliation to the world. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. When the sinner believes, he is instantly accepted by God through Jesus Christ. I've been accepted. Husbands, wives, single folks, do you want to be accepted by your friends, by your wife, by your husband? Do you want to be accepted? Of course you do. But I've been accepted into God's family. I'm part of God's family because God said, you're part of my family. He declared it. A.J. Gordon said this, answered the question of acceptance. So far as the question of the Christian's acceptance in standing before a righteous law is concerned, God sees nothing from His throne but Christ Jesus alone and altogether. And since the believer is in Him, we're in Christ, I'm coming to the other part in a minute, and the one with Him, He shares His place in the Father's heart, and that unworthy in Himself, yet He may know without a doubt that He is accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted by God because I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. Okay, I'm in Christ. Okay, coming to that in a minute. On what basis are you accepted? By His grace. This is A.J. Gordon again. By His grace. Not by your attainment, not by your works, not by your striving. Grace is completely contrary to human nature. In your bulletin, Bob put that thing about justification in your bulletin. Read that after. I don't have time to read that for you this morning. But I'll tell you, that's really good, especially the last paragraph. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's something that comes as a result of justification. God did it. Because God... let me read this here first. Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Jesus is making intercession for me this morning. In all of my frailties, in all the areas that I lack, in all the areas that I can't do, Christ is making intercession to the Father for me. This is really good, folks. I know our time is running away here, but I really want to share this with you. When the sinner believes, he is instantly complete. Instantly, the very moment. That is part of justification. This is for us as believers. I'm complete. The moment the person trusts in Christ for salvation, he possesses every spiritual blessing and is complete in Christ. The believer has in Christ all that is needed for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. This next one here, this was by Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He wrote this, and I love this. Complete is a nautical term, and it could be translated in this very vivid way. You are ready for the voyage of life in Him. Isn't that a wonderful way of saying it? You are ready for the voyage of life in Christ, and whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in Him. This is where we say that Christ is the answer. What do you need today? I have another quote by Warren Wiersbe, but I want to move on here because there's something that I want to close with here that is so very good for us. Since we are complete in our Lord, we need not and cannot add anything to that finished work. John 1:16. And of His fullness we have all received grace for grace. Wow. Grace for grace. Wow, wow. What that does for me is tremendous. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. I'll tell you, that just, every spiritual blessing? What more do I need? Maybe some lunch. No. Anyway. For in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him. all of the fullness of God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all of that fullness is in Christ. Is Christ in me? Yes, Christ is in me. I am in Him. I'm part of that. 2 Peter 1:3 again. His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. As I said at the beginning, justification is not just for the unbelieving, but for those who have trusted in Christ. I have a number of verses of Scripture here that I'm just going to read real quick, and then I got another verse I'm going to close with. Romans 1, 16 through 17. This, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse of Scripture. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and for salvation to everyone who believes. Believe. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, not from faith to works, from faith to faith. I'm coming to a point here. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. But He needed to die. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. If you're trying to do the law, you're under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. The righteous man. We've been declared righteous. And so we're supposed to live by faith, not by sight. In contrast to Paul's concern with the way you come to be accepted by God, justification is by faith alone in Christ. However, the writer of Hebrews is concerned with the importance of continuing to live by faith in the face of temptations to abandon it. And I tell you, sometimes those temptations get strong. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:7, talking about no matter what our situation is, we want to please the Lord. Therefore, we walk by faith, not by sight. And now Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith. Can I please Him by my works? Not without faith. Do I want to live my life for Christ? Absolutely. But it's not my wanting to live for Christ that pleases God. It's my faith. It's my belief. It's my trust in Him. In conclusion, far too often people come to believe but do not go further because they are not taught that the moment that they believe, they were given all that they had, all that they need to live a life of godliness, just as we were given the gift of eternal life. We do not work for salvation, nor do we work for all of the benefits we receive the moment we believe. It's the gift of God. It was given to us. It cost us nothing except to believe. Before you can build a house, you have to have a foundation. Now that we are justified and we have that foundation, we can begin to build our relationship with Christ. The way we do that is by faith in Christ. And I want to close with this verse of Scripture. There, this is Colossians, and I was going to read more of this, but I don't have time this morning. You can go back and you can read Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 in particular here, and even glean more from what I would say now. Colossians 2, 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did I receive Christ? I believed. How do I walk in Him? I believe. Father, this morning, we thank You. It's beyond my wildest imagination what You've done for us, what You've given to us. It only costs us to believe. But it cost You everything. It cost You Your Son. And again, we say, thank You for all You've done. Amen.